My wife and I had a wonderful week last week. We had a prayer retreat. The car sat in the driveway for 4-5 days. Never moved it, never went outside. All we did is prayed all day and all night, shared together a little bit, you know, conversation and just praying to the Lord and praying with each other. And I'll tell you what, I came away from there with such a peace in my heart, and I would recommend that everybody take a prayer retreat, no matter where you take it at. It was just a great week. Didn't have to spend any money or nothing. Just pray. Free. It was great. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is love month. Guys, this is love month. Girls, don't worry about it. Guys, this is love month. Do I need to say it again? Guys, this is love month. I'll say it one more time. February the 14th is Valentine's Day. Right, Joby? Yes, he knows it. Valentine's. Now, I'm going to preach on love today. I'm not sure I'm going to do it next week, but I'll preach probably another message or two on this month on love. But I want to start today with talking to you about absolute zero. Absolute zero. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would look at verses 1 through 3, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, when you read those words on the surface, it seems like, oh, okay, no big deal. I'll just make sure I'm living right and everything's okay. But you know what? When you really examine this, you understand how hard it really is to really, truly love biblically. It takes a lot of work. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to love you. But Lord, it's because you first loved us. And you demonstrated that love through sacrifice, through the giving of yourself on the cross, through rising from the dead. When you rose from the dead, you gave us life. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about the ability to truly be in love with you and to love others, God, I pray that first and foremost that we would live out those truths for the glory and the honor of our Heavenly Father. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, this passage gives us, you know, the love of another kind. It's really completely different than what we hear in our culture. A love that you don't read about very much today, a love that is not demonstrated very, very well today, but one, our number one priority as a believer is given to us by Jesus, and we call it the Great Commandment. And it says, he tells us that we're the most important thing to do is to love the Lord your God with all of your, what? All of your heart, your mind, your soul, with all of your strength. And then he completes that by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, there's the catch. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, according to the old song, is a many-splendored thing. You like that? I love that song. Love is a many-splendored... Not bad, huh? Love is a many-splendored thing. Now, love has maybe has many, many, many things. And every time I counsel a young couple for marriage, they have to define this word, and they have to tell me why they defined it that way, and what real love is, which leads us into talking about the true love that God talks about in Scripture, the different kinds of love. But love's a funny word, because we use love in many, many different ways. We say to ourselves, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love the Steelers. I mean, you love the Steelers. I love my car. I love my country. I love my dog. I love the movie The Patriot. Now, how can you love those things? Half of what I shared with you were things where you can't love a thing. You can only love a person. Right? So if you want to be grammatically correct in your English, you cannot love an item, a thing. You really love people, each other. A young man wrote to his girlfriend. He said, sweetheart, if this world was as hot as the Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my knees through the burning sand to come to you. If the world would be like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters to come to you. I would fight the most fierce dragon to be by your side. I will see you on Thursday if it doesn't rain. Love is shallow. Long on words, short on commitment. And we've all seen that. Back in May the 11th, the year 2000, a lady found a new email that came in on her computer, and it simply said, I love you. And on that email, she looked at it a couple times thinking, should I really open it up? I'm not sure who it's from, but her curiosity got the best of her. She opens it up and click, boom, instantly, guess what? What they call the love bug hit thousands and millions of computers around the world. A computer virus. A computer virus halted politics, it halted businesses. I mean, there were all kinds of issues in that virus. And it began to contaminate a lot of computers, and it took a while for people to get their computers to come back after they were crashed. Now, let me tell you, there was a crash far before the year 2000. There was a love bug that hit, a virus that hit our world all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and contaminated the world. The world is full of sin and cannot correctly give us the full understanding of love as the Scripture gives us, because love gets distorted because of sin. Sin distorts our perspective of what love really is. And so today we're going to have some equations we're going to solve. And I want us to look at some of these things that are happening in our culture. These equations equal a false interpretation of true love and a life that is only adds up to a zero. Now, this kind of math I can do. I can do this kind of math. So I want you to stop and think about, first of all, I want us to look at the equation. Now, what we're going to see in the first one is that it's about romance or feelings, being critical of another person. The equations of the absolute zero, this is what you'll find. Spirituality, we're going to talk about. Knowledge, faith, generosity, and sacrifice. Now, first, let's look at the equations of love that equals the false interpretation of true love. Number one, love equals romance. Now, we learned that an actress or an actor, we'll hear it this week, we may have heard it just last month, maybe last week, and I hope you don't buy the tabloids because they got a lot of trash in there, but you'll see where another actress or actor were divorced again, maybe for the 10th time. Or somehow they're planning a wedding, and it might last a couple of months, maybe a couple of years if they're lucky. But for some reason, they always use the same excuse. We've fallen out of love. How do you fall out of love? Love equals romance to them. Most of our popular songs that we use the word love in have nothing to do with love at all. It has to do with romance at its best. Romance. What's the song Elvis sings? I'm all shook up. Right? Love, I'm all shook up. Something like that. There's a biblical love that includes romance. It's called eros, which is the Greek word for romance. Yes, the Bible talks about romance. There's an entire book in the Bible that is juicy, and you want to read it. Don't pick up the world's view of romance. Pick up the Song of Solomon. Read it. You will read a lot of wonderful, blissful things happening there. True romantic love. A college man walked into a photography studio with a picture of his girlfriend. And he wanted the picture duplicated. And the owner of the store noticed there was something written on the back, and here's what he read. My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever, and I'm yours for all eternity. It was signed, Diane, and it contained a P.S. If we ever break up, da, 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 da. If we ever break up, I mean, why can she say, I'll love you forever, I'll love you for eternity, I can't live without you, but in case we break up? The door is already open. In other words, I may not feel so romantic. I may not feel like loving you any longer. I may get angry with you or very upset with you. Romantic love is not always lasting. It is not necessarily a forever kind of love. If our focus is on romance, we will desire times to break up because you can't live in a constant state of romance. Hello. Last night, I put some wood on the fire, and my wife said something to me, and I said, oh! I was mad. Where is she? Oh, there she is. But then when I got mad, she looked at me and laughed or smiled, and she made my night then. I was all right. But see, you know, I didn't feel very romantic at that time. I didn't feel like, oh, honey, I just love you. No. Any husband and wife here that has never, ever argued, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. If you say you never argued, you are a, I'm sorry, you lie. Yeah. The fact is, do you always feel romantic? Is romance a real thing? Is it biblical? Yes. Romance. Love equals romance. Secondly, love equals a feeling. I'm hooked on a feeling. High and believe. I can't sing it very well. Remember B.J. Thomas? Anybody remember that song? Now you know how old I am, right? So now he's got these words that all he is hooked on a feeling. He feels it. It's just right. Fuzzy. Uzi, I just know it's love. I have goosebumps all over me. I'll never forget my first love. Wow. I went to a machine and purchased this beautiful diamond ring. Got it out of the machine and gave it to my girlfriend. And she loved it. And I was goosey all over. And I was really, my wife doesn't even know this. I remember going home from church. She was a girl at church, and I remember going home from church, and I was helped my mom feed the baby because I was just so in love. I didn't want to eat any food. I just wanted to daydream about Janie. Her name was Janie, by the way. Remember Janie? I told you about Janie, right? Janie Bishop. Boy, am I glad I didn't get her. And boy, did I dig myself out of a nice hole there. No, Janie, I just thought I was in love with her. A couple months later, the romance was gone. I don't know. Watch this.
Little Vicky Harms. I wasn't no bigger than Opie. I met her over by the ice cream parlor. Stepped outside one day with my raspberry snow cone. There she was. Stopped me cold. Head to foot, I was just clammy all over. I knew it was love. Icy chills just run all over me.
Sounds to me more like your snow cone was leaking.
Well, I sure did like her.
She didn't like you back, huh?
Oh, well, no, it wasn't that so much. I don't know, it was mostly her stuck-up attitude.
Yeah.
She used to walk around in long curls and print dresses and patent leather shoes and her nose up in the air. Well, she really thought she was hot stuff.
What?
Oh, our daddy was in civil service. Boy, if I knew then what I know now. She used to do one thing that really used to burn me up.
What was that?
Well, you know how I like snow cones.
Raspberry.
Right. Well, there wasn't a day went by that I didn't offer that girl a bite of my snow cone. You know what she used to do every single time?
What?
She used to bite off the end, sip out all the syrup, and leave me with nothing but the ice. Yeah, ice.
That's terrible.
Yeah.
Today you're no different.
Oh, are you kidding? Listen, if I had a date with Vicky Harms today, and I got myself all shaved, and I went over to her house with my snow cone, you know what I'd do?
What?
The minute she opened that door, I'd bite off the end of the cone, sip out the syrup, and hand her the ice. What do you think of that?
Well, I'll tell you the truth, Mark. If I was Vicky Harms and a 35-year-old man come up to my house with a snow cone in his hand, I wouldn't even answer the door.
All right. Now, if just in case, as a Christian, you're still bothered by your first love, I play this so that you can understand that even people like Barney cannot forget his past, and he wants to get back at his old girlfriend. Now, isn't that something? But the fact is that we all had the goosebumps. We've all had the moments and times where we felt like we really had the feeling we're madly in love. Your son or your daughter comes to you. They're 12 years old. Oh, I'm in love. You see kids walking in school down the hall, clasping hands, madly in love. 3 weeks later, there was somebody else. Because the feeling was gone. Love equals a feeling. Well, what is the next one? Love equals never being critical or negative of another person. Very, very popular today. Love is so it goes, never, never get angry or upset because you're supposed to love people and you're supposed to embrace them. That's really not what the scripture said. Love does not devoid or erase the truth. There are a lot of times when I need to speak truth in love. What about you? There are times when we love somebody enough to rebuke them in love. Also in Galatians 6:1, we're to restore that person in a spirit of meekness as we bear their burdens. If there is a person who is agitating you or difficult person in your life, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love them in spite of it. Yeah, true. But loving rebuke and speaking the truth are at times the most loving things you can do for another person. You do it with your kids. Love is not mushy. You've got to love. Walk on your tiptoes and don't say anything, because if you let me let them know how much you love in spite of what is going on in your life. Listen, I've had times in the church where I purposely would not go around embracing just to get somebody to, now I'm going to embrace you, brother, because I need to get you to like me again. That's manipulation. That's manipulation. I'm not here to manipulate people's love to get to love me. You know, some people hate me, some people like me, some people love me, I guess. I don't know why, but they do. But you understand the importance here, love. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, is the very first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what produces the indwelling power of God in your life, the Spirit that dwells in you. And Paul tells us, if we don't have that fruit in our lives developed by the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with the work of change, then everything else is not. If I don't have love, I have nothing, because love depends on the Spirit in me working, flowing out of me. Paul's writing about the subject of spiritual gifts in this section that we actually read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. What he's doing, he's bridging the gap on the spiritual gifts in the middle chapter, chapter 13. This was a group of believers who did not demonstrate love. They had many, many gifts. They had powerful gifts, and they were using them. In fact, they were showing off with those gifts. And they thought they were more spiritual, because if they could speak in an unknown tongue as a Pentecostal, they thought they were more spiritual than another person. So in other words, their gifts were more important than love. That their gifts demonstrated how deep they were in God instead of love. And it's simply the Christians were not lacking in spiritual gifts. They were lacking in the true spiritual fruit of love. So the gift of the Spirit can only operate in a spiritual life. And that means a spiritual life is one which endeavors the fruit to be brought forth by the Spirit. So, Paul tells the Corinthians, as he begins his digression all the way now to chapter 13, here's what he says at the end of chapter 12. There is a more excellent way. What does he mean? There is a more excellent way. Some theologians suggest that the most important spiritual gift is love. I don't believe that's at all what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that none of the gifts, any of the gifts, it doesn't matter what gift you have, if it's not a gift done in love, then it is a zero, nothing. So what Paul's trying to do is he's bridging the gap, and he's telling these Corinthians that you guys can have all the spirituality you want. You can talk all the gifts you want to talk. You can speak all you want about all the stuff you have accomplished, but it means absolutely nothing because you do not have a spirit of love. Love. So, Paul gives us five equations. In the passage I read to you, the three verses, Paul gives these five equations that sum up to be zero. And let me give them to you. Number one. There's an awful lot of people who have a lot of strong spirituality. There are people who just think that that because they are strong spiritually, they're somehow equated with having all the wonderful things that God wants them to have. Now listen carefully. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they were given the gift of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so all the various cultures that were around there heard them speaking in their language. And Paul says, even if you speak with tongues of men and of angels, he is saying that even if he is able to communicate in heavenly languages, even if you can have a beautiful sound as an angel's voice is coming and people come gravitating to you because of your beautiful oracle ability to express God and His love, or whatever it would be. The truth is that life in the Spirit is characterized first and foremost by love, not by charismatic manifestations. People are drawn to manifestations and powers and miracles. Jesus got on His disciples for following the miracles and not following Him. And so He's reminding the Corinthians here, you know, you can speak with tongues like angels. You can have the most glorious voice. You can do all of this wonderful thing, but it has no value, no genuine love, because you are hung up on your spiritual gift and the manifestation of that gift, and not the love that helps you to manifest the gift. It's a big difference. And so Paul likens the sound of celestial tongues to noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Cymbals were associated with a pagan culture in those days. And normally, a cymbal doesn't play by itself. You know, if you ever watch Andy Griffith like I do, Barney has a pair of cymbals and he goes bing, bing, marching. Just a bunch of noise. I mean, it is noise. And it actually hurts your ears, right? And so the cymbals was never made to play alone. If you have anything else, like a gong, you use a gong and it makes a real loud sound. Well, the pagans would use the gong in order to get all of their gods awake to hear them pray. So what Paul's saying is that even the pagans will use their gongs and they will use their cymbals, and you're acting like a pagan. By itself, the cymbals cannot play without an orchestra. The gong is just making a bunch of noise trying to wake up your God. So in other words, Paul suggests without love is to sound the same, is to have no value, is to have empty noise, pagan worship. Gongs and cymbals can be spoken of as being fine instruments, but only when they are played with the orchestra. Now think about this. They've never been meant to be a leading instrument. You see, your spiritual gift is an instrument used by God. But when it's used without love, it's a clanging cymbal. It is nothing but a gong. It's a zero. Paul's saying, because the tongues is of no value by itself. What good is my tongue without love? What good is value? What good is it that I might speak in an unknown tongue, that I might worship God, that I might love God? But what good is it if all I'm concerned about is I have the gift of tongue without love? I am a zero. A zero. Very important. Hey, are you going to church? Yeah, you're here. Are you taking communion? Are you talking about your faith with others, doing good deeds, marching for life? Are you feeding the poor? Are you visiting those in prison? Are we singing praises to God? Are we, wow, are we praying every day? Are we going to every group we can? Are we just doing it all faithfully for God? Guess what? You can do all of these things and even more, but without love, it is zero. Zero. It means nothing. Nothing. Then, secondly, limitless knowledge minus love equals absolute zero. Paul mentions having the gift of prophecy. Those with this gift spoke the mysteries of God. The gift of prophecy usually is a revelation from God given to build the church up. So if you're giving it to build up the church and encourage the body, the prophecy is meant to foretell God's word. And if the prophet had the ability to know every mystery of God, if the prophet knew every jot and tittle in the word of God, and what Paul's saying, every part of every knowledge of the mind of God, if he or she knew all of that and yet did not have love, they equal zero. Zero. Wow. Have you ever had any one of these things happening, reoccurring to you over and over with your children? They've neglected to do something you've told them to do over and over, and guess what? They forget, they don't do it. Anybody ever have that problem with their kids?
No.
You know, well, I'll tell you what. Sometimes you like to say this: I don't care what you know, I only care what you do. I don't care if you know about it, I care that you do it. You can know about all you want. You know I told you about it, but I want you to do it. Translate what you know into doing. And basically, that's what Paul's doing. Knowledge is extremely important, and I am not downplaying knowledge and education. I think sometimes our education is overrated in a lot of areas. I recognize that. The stock answer for problems of society is not our education system. Although the education system is important, we need to learn, we need to grow, and we need to mature. But the fact is, education of the head won't of itself change the heart. The knowledge doesn't change my heart. I can know everything I want to know about the Bible. I can tell you all kinds of statistics about a lot of things, but that doesn't translate 18 inches down here. Sometimes the 18 inches from here to here needs to be put here before it gets up here. And I think it's too often knowledge is important. And I think the fact is that the record of evangelical churches regarding loving God with our minds is somewhere in a dismal, dismal spot. There is a lot of churches that they thrive on just the knowledge, the knowing, the wanting, the understanding without life, without love. It's just dead. Nothingness. Your knowledge is spiritually worthless if we have no love. Knowledge, we're told in 1 Corinthians 8:1, puffs up, makes arrogant, while love edifies. You see, if Paul says love puffs up, love can make you puff up or make you arrogant. Why? Why is he talking about that? Because what we're doing is we're looking at love from our selfish standpoint, that we somehow have a special gift or gifts in our life, and somehow that qualifies us to be an expert in that area, which means that everybody should be listening to us because we understand all knowledge. We have it all together. And Paul says, wait a minute, you can have all the knowledge you want. You can puff it up. You can make yourself look really important. But without real, true, genuine love, you are a zero. Pretty serious. Number three, extreme faith minus love equals absolute zero. Now, Paul talks about mountain-moving faith. If I could have the power to grab a mountain. You know what I like to do? I like to go out to Pike's Peak. Grab Pike's Peak. Boy, if I had the faith to grab that. Go out, maybe let's say somewhere around the cove where it's flat, and just place it right there. Live here in Everett. Look back and see Pike's Peak every day. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great just to be able to take a mountain and move it so you could enjoy it? That kind of faith. What if everybody had that kind of faith? And we'd have mountains all over the place, like we'd have marbles flying all over. How in the world could we actually really enjoy that kind of faith? Well, you can't. But the faith that Paul's referring to here is not saving faith. It's not faith you have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It is a faith that says, I am trusting in God to do a great work in my life. Some Christians have greater faith than others. Some of you stepped out in great faith and you gave your faith promises and you said, you know, I can't afford this, but I just have great faith. Others of you didn't have as much faith in that area, perhaps, but you had great faith in another area of your life. And God wants to use that. He's given you unbelievable faith to take care of things in your life that you normally wouldn't have. That's the kind of faith that Paul's talking about here. And Paul's talking about a faith for living. He uses the most incredible example that he can find, and that is to move a mountain. It is virtually impossible to move a mountain. Why would Paul give us something that's a hyperbole, something that there's no possible way that's going to happen? Because what if I had that kind of faith to make it really a reality? Because God, at times, gives us great faith in areas where we need it the most. Great faith. Paul says, you may have this extreme faith, minus love equals absolute zero. Limitless, extreme faith, you're a zero. But you know what? God's not pleased by all the stuff that we think pleases him. If there's a lack of love in our heart, it doesn't matter what we've done. Hello, it's a zero. A zero. Number four, unbounded generosity minus love equals absolute zero. Here's what the scripture says. Suppose I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Paul says, that means I empty my bank account. That means I cash in my stocks and bonds. That could mean that I get out all the money from the IRAs. Means sell my house, sell my car, sell my boat. Getting rid of all the jewelry, all the clothing except what's on my back. Maybe it's getting rid of all my appliance, all the electronic gadgetry. It's having a massive yard sale, putting up everything for sale, getting rid of all of it, taking the proceeds of that, giving the money to the Salvation Army. Salvation Army uses that money to feed the poor. That's what Paul's saying. If I give everything to the poor and have not love, I am nothing. Wow. I guarantee you, if you do all those things, you'll be on the headlines, not only locally, but nationally. You'll be in the headlines. Paul says to us, if it is done without love in your heart, it is worthless sacrifice. People give for all kinds of reasons. They give out of guilt. They try to make it clear and they try to make themselves feel better, and they give out of all kinds of selfish motives or to get back. And you know, you get these preachers on TV that are begging you for money and they make you feel bad. I said this a couple weeks ago, how they make you feel so bad, they'll manipulate you to give. And you give out of manipulation, or you give because you're going to get something back. I don't give because I'm getting something back. I give because I love. And so, let me just be very clear today. Don't give to impress anybody. Because you know what? Your giving will be a zero. Some guys give just because they want to get out of the doghouse. Right? It's a way of getting out of the doghouse. I have to be quite honest with you today. True agape love always is self-sacrificing. But self-sacrifice doesn't always come from true love. Let me say that again. True agape love is always self-sacrificing. But self-sacrifice doesn't always come from true love. My love comes out of a result of Jesus Christ's sacrificial gift to me and to you. Because agape love, the highest form of love, is always sacrificial. Always. And then finally, the ultimate sacrifice minus love equals an absolute zero. Here's what Paul says. Even if I give my body to the flames. Now, it isn't totally clear here that Paul's actually saying martyr, being martyred. But I think you can use this idea of voluntarily becoming a martyr for the gospel. I think what he could be easily referring to here. That you can be the ultimate sacrifice. You can ultimately, in the end, give your life for the cause of the gospel and still be a zero. Wow. Wow. Without love in your heart, even this level of devotion is without value. No value. God is not going to be impressed or pleased with being martyred. Even if the motive behind martyrdom is not love, God's not impressed. Now, here's the point, as if you don't already know it, I'm sure. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Some of you walked in here today and you said, not out loud, and I say this kindly, you didn't say this out loud, you didn't say it verbally, you didn't say it to anybody. You may have come in and you said, you know, boy, I've taken some real pride in what I know about God. Maybe you came in today and you just said to yourself, wow, you know what? I just know that what I had this week happen to me is that somehow, some way, man, people are going to see my radiance and they're going to see the power of God in me and I'm just going to really change the world. And we come puffed up. Hopefully we don't have anyone here that has done that. But the fact is, sometimes we get caught up in ourselves without us realizing it. Without love, your religious stuff profits you nothing. Without love, you're a fake, a phony. I'm a nothing. The only way I get this love in my heart is by opening my life to God, the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. It happens when I relinquish my reins of controlling anything in my life. God controls it. This is the wonderful thing about it. If you have an attitude that is less than loving, guess what? It's a zero. If you can't forgive somebody, it's a zero. if you still like Barney on the tape and he couldn't forget his old girlfriend, you know what? It's a zero. If you can't forgive your brother or your sister, it's a zero. And here's what I would recommend you do. And I say this in love. I recommend you get on your knees and you ask God for repentance. Because love forgives. Love does not hold grudges. Love is agape, sacrificial, self-giving, and you cannot have love by withholding love. You only have love by giving love. I close with this. And I want you to show this next slide because this is extremely important. Grace equals love. And I really want to close this message with this thought because in a church, in the body of Christ, we are not a business. We are in the business of ministry. Right? We are in the business of having grace in people's lives. We are in the business of caring one for another when you're going through difficulties or when you're in a trial or difficult. We need to weep with those who weep. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. This is a ministry. This is not a machine where we put people together and everybody goes in a pigeonhole. And if you got to do your thing, if you don't do it just right, you're going to get squelched on. The fact is, grace equals love, and love means flexibility. Grace for people. I have to have grace for you, and 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 grace for you. If I don't have any grace, then I have no business being in the kingdom of God. Because my love has to demonstrate what God's love is in my life. Dr. Howard Hendricks tells the story of a young man who strayed from God. And he finally came back to the Lord. And one of the questions that he asked this young man was, what was it like being away from God? He said it was like this. It was like me being out in the ocean, out in the deep seas, and everybody on the shore and all the Christians were mocking at me and telling me what I got to do and not do and yelling at me and telling me things that you know, thinking they're going to help me. They're not helping me at all. They're all standing there giving me instructions what I have to do. But there's one guy came from the shore. It was like a guy coming to me and picking me up and rescuing me. And I fought him. I fought him. I wrestled with him. He began to tell me what I needed to do. And he kept hanging on to me. He talked about grace and forgiveness and love. I kept fighting until finally I gave in because he cared enough to come to me and express his grace and his love. Let me just underscore this. True biblical love operates in humility. I have to humble myself, get away from that shore and that finger pointing at my brother, my sister, and I need to go out there and by the grace of God, embrace them and bring them in. Not crucify them because they don't think like me or they've run away from God, but go out and embrace them. This is one thing God taught me months ago with my son. I was not treating my son correctly. And when I started embracing my son more, guess what? He's moved closer to me. I asked him to go to a basketball game with me on Friday night. he actually felt bad because he didn't go. He felt bad. Now, let me tell you something. You gather a lot more sweetness from honey than you do vinegar. And I think what we need to understand is in this First Corinthians passage, is he gives us this equation before he lays out all of the things that demonstrate love. Because without this equation, none of the other items, love is not proud, love is not haughty, love is not boastful, all those, without this equation, guess what we are? We're goose eggs. We're nothing. Nothing. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us to understand this little nugget of truth. God, that your grace equals love. And God, that we can have all the knowledge in the world. We can have all the gifts in the world. We can have the beautiful language. We can speak with like angels speak. But Lord, none of that matters unless we have love. Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room, including this preacher, Lord, would demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to a lost world and to one another, that we would love one another. Lord, we all have weaknesses. We all have our strengths. But Lord, your grace covers a multitude of sin. And your grace impacts our lives in such a way that because of the grace you afforded to us, we must also give that same grace to others. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we can examine our hearts in your house today and that we can say, Lord, here I am. Show me. Give me your grace that I might have grace to give for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.